the Old Testament, the Bible is split up into two different sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, which many of you know. The Old Testament is designed, it was written for the nation of Israel to kind of point forward to the Messiah, the Christ, someone that was going to come to rescue them and make everything right. So the Old Testament, what you see is a lot of brokenness, a lot of struggle, a lot of, like, things aren't right, things aren't clicking. Life, they need hope. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. The New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, is the story of Jesus. Like, Jesus comes. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the one that they were all looking for. He's the one. And then afterwards, the Acts and on is talking about, now that Jesus has come, how does that change us? Well, in the midst of the Old Testament, there's lots of stories that many of you know. Maybe David and Goliath, the story of Noah, the story of Jonah, maybe Daniel. You have a lot of favorite stories, but there's one story that is central to the Old Testament. In fact, it's probably the biggest theme of the Old Testament. In fact, it's such a big deal that they made a festival out of it every year called the Passover. Every year they celebrate this story, remembering what happened years before. And it's a story of the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. That's the central story of the Old Testament. And honestly, it flows over to the New Testament because it's a different story, but the same pathway. Does that make sense? Let me just walk through the story with you. It goes, the Israelites are in Egypt, and they are enslaved. They are held in captivity. They're the ones building the pyramids. They're the ones, like, being whipped and having to strain hard every day, getting nothing to show for it. They are impoverished and in slavery in Egypt. Not a great place to be. They're feeling, like, lost, like they're missing out, that this is not the way life has been designed. And so what they do is they call out and God say, God, we're struggling here. We know that you promised the promised land. We know that there's a land flowing with milk and honey. We know what you did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know what you did for Joseph. We need your help. We're in misery here. We're struggling here. Can you do something? And so God says, I'm going to do something. And so he gets together with this guy named Moses, and he says, Moses, hey, I want to send you back to Egypt to bring our people out to the promised land. And Moses says, don't want to. And he says, I'm not gifted enough. I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think they'll listen to me. At the end of the day, he's like, send someone else. And God says, no, I want you. And finally, Moses says, all right. He taps out and says, whatever. He says, you're making me, I'm going to do it. And so he goes back to Egypt. And you may know the story. He goes back to Egypt, goes to Pharaoh, says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And so we go through this 10 plagues, 10 different times that God shows up in a powerful way to reveal that he's God and Pharaoh is not, and that Pharaoh really should listen to God and to Moses. You know, so it goes like this. The first one is, hey, Pharaoh, can you let my people go? No. All right, plague. Pharaoh comes back, says, hey, will you pray over us? Prayed over us. Plague's gone. And then Moses goes in for the second one. Hey, now that you got over that one and you understand how powerful God is, why don't you let our people go? No. And this cycle plays out over and over and over again until finally God ramps it up where he's like, all right, there's an angel coming who's going to take your firstborn kids. And so that happens. And Pharaoh's like, I'm done. I am so angry with your God and your people. And so you can just go. Just leave us. I'm sick of you guys. Take whatever you want. Just get out of here. I don't want to ever see you again, kind of, but I'll chase you later. But I'm frustrated with you. Get out. And so Moses takes his people out of slavery, out of oppression, out of poverty, and he starts the journey to the promised land. And so they go through this season of change. So they get out to the Red Sea, and they look at the Red Sea, they look at the Egyptian army, and they look at Moses and say, Moses, you idiot. You led us to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. We have no chance here. We should have stayed in Egypt, in oppression, in slavery. That's a much better place than here. And so Moses says, God's got this. Sea opens, walks across. The most powerful army of that time gets swallowed up in the in the sea, and they move on. So you think, oh, all right, they got it now. They walk a little further. They're like, we haven't eaten really well in a little while. Moses, you idiot. Why did you bring us out into the desert to die? This is not what we wanted. Why can't we go back to Egypt? Why can't we go back to oppression, to slavery? We liked it there. We don't want to die in the desert. Moses says, God's got this. And here comes the manna from heaven. So then another time they're like, God, that manna, we need some meat. We're hungry for, Moses, you idiot. We have no meat. And they're like, why can't we go? We had meat. We had fish back in Egypt. Why can't we go back? And Moses says, God's got this. And so here comes the quail. So much quail that they get sick of it. You know, it's like God's almost making fun of them. Like, you want this? Fine, you get this. And then they're like, all right, a little further along they go. They're like, Moses, you idiot. We have nothing to drink. We're in the desert. There's no water out here. We want to go back to Egypt in the slavery and oppression, but we had water. And God says, God says through Moses, I got this. So here comes water. They get to the edge of the promised land. They're looking in. They're like, oh, it does look like there's some big grapes there and some stuff. Send 12 spies in. The spies come back. They say, we can't do this. Except for two of them. Two of them says, we can do this. There's giants in the land. They get to the edge of the promised land, and they're like, let's go back. Let's go back to what we know. And here's the question this morning. On the journey to the promised land, whatever God has kind of casted vision for you, whatever he desires for you, why do we always want to go back to Egypt, to slavery? Why is change so hard for us? Let me paint the picture a little different. You know, we talk about financial peace, Dave Ramsey, a lot of time getting out of debt. Why do we say we want to get out of debt? Because we know that's a good place to be. And so we start the journey down the road. We get our budgets in order. We get all our spreadsheets lined up. We know where the money's going. And all of a sudden, we see a commercial for a zero interest, no payment for 2 years, 90 months of car payment coming. And all of a sudden, you're like, I want to go back. I want the fresh new smell of a car. I want that. Why is it in our marriages that we settle for good when great's available? Why do we not want to keep going? Why don't we want to fight for better? But we sometimes just want to stay in good. And I don't know what your change is that you're picturing right now, what God's doing in you, but my question is, why do we want to turn around and go back? When we know going back is slavery and oppression, it's not where we want to be. It's not a good place. It doesn't make us happy. Why do we continually, in the midst of change, turn around? And there might be a few reasons I want to share with you before we get into the scripture this morning. One is, change is risky. Because you know this. You know Egypt. You know where you are. You don't know where that is. And so there is a risk involved. There's a step that's like, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'd rather have nothing like this, an oppression over here and frustration than the unknown. The unknown sometimes is worse than the known in our minds. Change is tough. It means we got to do things differently. We got to live differently. We have grown up in a habit, you know, so our habits become how we live things out, our story. So we do the same thing for year after year after year, and we're trying to figure it out, but we can't. And so we're like, I want to go back. Change is frustrating. You ever been on a diet, and you say, I'm going to lose this much weight, and you have the goal in front of you. You get one of those apps you put on your phone. You have how many calories you're supposed to take in, and you start measuring the calories, and you're like, all right, one bowl of cereal, It's probably more of a bullet and a half, but only what's on the app actually works. So, you know, so you're doing this, and all of a sudden you go to a party, you go to someone's house, and they have dessert, and they have four desserts, and you know you can't have just one. You have to be fair to everybody. You can't just take one person's dessert. You have to have you got to make sure that you brag on everybody's dessert. And so all of a sudden, what used to be a diet, no longer, it's difficult. It's hard. It's easier to go back. But I just want to talk this morning, in the midst of change, how do we keep heading to the promised land? Because I think I can tell you with certainty that the promised land is good. God's plan is perfect. God knows where he wants to go. It's not always easy here, and it's not always easy there, but he has a direction for us, and how do we get there? So we're going to be looking at Mary. We're going to be at the same passage that we were in last week because there's so much here. And it starts like this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. You've probably have read that, heard that part of it. Let me just give you the context. Here's Mary, this 16-year-old or younger girl. We don't know the exact age, but she's young. If she's like most girls, she kind of has a plan for how her life was going to work out. She had her promised land. She had the direction she was going to go. She's like, all right, I'm going to get married to Joseph. We have the plans in place. She may have had scheduled out when she's having each of the kids you can't schedule out what age they're going to be, but you're scheduling everything out. And she had a plan for her life, the promised land, right? And all of a sudden, here comes Gabriel to kind of like, I have a different plan for you. I have something else in store for you. I have something else in mind. And this is what the angel says in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. I want to stop there. In the midst of this journey, as God comes and speaks to us, one of the things I think he wants you to hear or us to hear is you are highly favored. It doesn't matter right now what the vision is. Right now, this is where the angels are. This is where God wants to start with you this morning. It doesn't matter where that finish line is. Understand that you are highly favored. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he looks down on you and he says, you're highly valued. I see you. I know you. I love you. And I do have a plan. Whatever journey that you're going on next, whatever frustration you're going to experience on the way to the promised land, understand that in this midst of this journey, in the midst of change, you are highly favored. Don't forget that you're highly favored. Another way to put this is in the Old Testament, there's a story of, I believe it's Gideon. And Gideon is, in the beginning of this story, is really hiding in a pit from the enemy. He's just hiding. He's like this little timid. He's the least of the different tribes, least of his family. This is how he describes himself. I'm a nobody, and I just want to get out of the way. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be known. I don't want anything to happen to me. I'm going to play it safe. I know this, and I want to stay in this. And here comes the angel of the Lord who says, mighty warrior. He gives him a picture of who God sees him as. To Mary, he says, you're highly favored. To Gideon, he says, mighty warrior. You may not be there. You're not feeling it. You're not internally there. But that's what God sees in you. Sometimes you're like, I'm not highly favored by God. I have this. I have. You even have your like reasoning. Like, but in the midst of that reasoning, I just got to tell you that the central fact, you are. God cares deeply about you. And then he goes on, the second phrase is actually critical too. He says, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Whatever journey that you're going on, whatever direction you have to go, whatever pathway that I have for you, understand that I am going with you. I'm walking it. I'll be right there. I'll be guiding you. I'll be talking with you. We'll be doing this together. I'm not going anywhere because change creates fear. It creates anxiety. I don't know what's going to happen. And when you know that the unchanging God who who does not, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's walking with you through change. You understand that I don't have to have anxiety. I don't have to have worry. I know that he is with me. And this is what she says. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Like, what? You came here to tell me this? And wonder what kind of greeting this might be. Like, what are you talking about? But the angel said to her, here's the next one. Do not be afraid. Do you know in the midst of change how much fear like creates anxiety in us? Like the fear of this is not going to work out. The fear of like if I try harder, I'm going to fail. The fear of like this is not the right direction. The fear of what if I get there and it's not going to be where I want to be. The fear kind of stops us from doing what God has called us to do. It says, do not be afraid. And by the way, in the Bible, most of the time, the phrase, do not be afraid, is tied with the Lord is with me. They're tied together. Do not be afraid, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, the Lord is with you. All right, so once you know that he's with you, there is no fear. And then he casts a vision for her. All right, he's like, all right, now I'm ready. You understand who you are. You understand that I'm with you. I'm going on this journey with you. Let me just tell you where I'm taking you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Great scripture, don't you think? He's like, the angel's like, let me just tell you where we're ending up. Let me just tell you the end of the story. Jesus, the one that you're going to carry, the one you're going to hold, the one you're going to feed, is going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the answer to the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of it all. He's a rescuer. He's a savior. He's going to bring all the right things. He's going to be pretty amazing, and he's going to come through you. Now, understand this. From this point to that point, there's a lot of left-out details. Just fast forward 30-plus years. Mary gets the news that Jesus was arrested. And for 3-plus days, she, as the mother, is walking through the law, the beating of, the crown of thorns. She's seeing this. She's watching him as he walks the path to the cross. She's there when he gets nailed to the cross. She's there when he's like on the cross, suffocating from breath. She's there through the whole thing. She's there at the tomb. She's there. That's not in there. Oh, by the way, Mary, you're going to go through some tough things. In other verses, it's good. But right now, he's like, the journey. You don't think she'd want to go back? Let me just rewind it for a little bit. She's a young girl who had plans for her life. And all of a sudden, she gets pregnant. She has no idea what she's doing. She's never been pregnant before. She's never had a baby before. She has no money. She has no house. Matthew says that her husband, Joseph, was going to divorce her. He's like, I can't be with you. I can't. You cheated on me. And he was actually very righteous, and he was like, I don't want you to be shamed on this, but we're done. And so she lost her husband, her family. I don't know. Nowhere in the story do you see her family stepping up at all. Nowhere. In fact, if you really want to read it, Luke 1, verse 39, it says this, at that time, after the birth was foretold, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home. When you're reading that, my guess is why she's hurrying is because she knows the gossip mill's working in Nazareth. It's not a big town. You know, but they're all talking. She was an insider, now she's an outsider. Do you not think if she's walking those 9 months, feeling alone, feeling like all her questions. She's never raised a child. She has no one there to kind of tell her how to do it. In fact, she's going to be in Bethlehem when she has a baby. Where's the midwife? Where's the hospital? Nothing's working out for her. Do you not think there was at some point she wanted to turn around like, God, this is not, he's not King of Kings right now, and I'm wrestling with this. Do you not think there was a time where she's like walking this journey to the promised land, she wants to turn around and go back? To me, I would. I'm like, this is too much for me to carry. This change is too, I want what I know. I want what I can see, what I've already experienced. This is what Isaac Newton, scientist, The first law of motion. I don't know if you're a science person, but this is the first law. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it's compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. This is the law of motion is this. Things stay still without something to move it. Let me just, what we're talking about. We would rather stay still unless God moves us. We would rather status quo. We would rather live in what we know than what we don't know. And Mary's wrestling with this. And I want to share with you her response, because I think her response is absolutely amazing. Turn over Luke 1, verse 46. This is her song. This is her, she's like, all right, I'm going to give you a picture of it. I don't know what she's really doing. But she's like back at someplace in the hills, and she's starting to journal. She's starting to write her thought. This is where, as she's just looking back, Mary pondering all these things, she's looking back. She says this worship song, this poetry, this writing. This is what she says. In the midst of all the dream, where she is, and where she probably needs all the questions that she has inside of her, she says this. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She says, I in this moment of unknown, and I know the journey that it's going to be difficult, it's going to be crazy, I don't know how it is, but I am just going to worship God because he's unchanging, he's going to get me there. And this is what he says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior," because I think she knows that in the journey, there's going to be times where it gets really bad, and she'll need a Savior. On the route to Jesus being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, there's going to be times where she's going to be like, I need someone to rescue me. I need a Savior. I need someone to show up in my life. And she knows that he's going to do that, like in the midst of the story. It goes on to say this, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She sees herself like, that's all I am. I am just a humble servant in the hands of God. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." Verse 51 says this, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant." She's looking back at the history of Israel and like, I know the story of the Promised Land, and I know that God did amazing things on that story to where they were supposed to be. That he was, I know that God who led Israel is leading me. And therefore, I'm gonna brag on God that I don't know what the story is going to be like right now. I don't know how all the twists and turns. I don't have answers. I have more questions than I have direction. I'd probably rather stay where I was, but he's taken me there. And so I know that he's going to work in me. Let me just say this too. Sometimes we would rather know the destination over knowing Christ. Like, so we're asking God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to do this? And we're just pleading with God, give me direction. I just need you to show me, give me this written out plan for how you want me to do this. I have my spreadsheets all lined up and I have it all, just give me the details. So we put destination over relationship. God puts relationship over destination. God, destination is secondary. Promised land is secondary. Where he's taking us is secondary to the relationship that he wants with us. That's primary. Sometimes he withholds his direction because he wants our relationship. Because he knows that we want destination first, and so once we have destination, we can kind of like, relationship, whatever. And so relationship is primary. His like, he wants to be with us is primary. Let me paint it this way. Sometimes when we get to the promised land-ish, like we get to a part of the vision that God has given us, we look at it, and the journey is actually greater than getting there. Have you ever been, let me paint it this way. We've been in the building a year now. I think it's a year this week. And the building is all nice and good, and we've enjoyed the building. But the journey of getting here is greater than the building. The story, the God stories that we experience, the relationships that we have formed, the going after things together was greater than actually being here, even though it's really good being here. Sometimes in that journey of change and the journey of like, well, I don't know where we're going, how it's going to all work out, I don't have all my questions answered. Sometimes God has more in store for us in the journey, in the change, than he does actually in getting there. Even though getting there is really good. Because the Israelites got there. And then they went back. They wrestled. But what we know and remember is the story of getting there and how incredibly God showed up. This is the key verse of how we deal with change. At the end of the day, this is our response. When God wants to produce change in our life, this is our main response. And it's over in verse 38. This is Mary's response. And it says this: I am the Lord's servant. At the end of the day, we need to place ourselves under God Almighty. We need to trust him. We need to let him walk with us. I am the Lord's servant. Whatever he wants, I want to do. Wherever he leads, I want to go. Whatever he tough spots, good spots, turns in the road, turning around, doing a couple circles in the parking lot, whatever direction that he's leading, at the end of the day, I don't really care what change he's creating in my life. I just want to serve him. I just want to place myself underneath his hands. And when we submit, that's when God does his grace work. In the 12 steps for addiction. You know, addiction is one of those places where you want to change. You're in slavery. You're like tied up. You want to change, but you can't. Like you try your best. You can't. One of the steps of the 12 steps is this, is to surrender to God. You cannot deal with change without surrender. You cannot get to where God wants you to be without surrender. You can't experience the goodness of his will without surrender. Surrender is the main deal in seeing change, real change happen in our lives. Let me just tell you this. God is not really a God of change. He's a God of transformation. I mean, he changes, but the word we use is God wants to transform your life. And this is the transformation he wants. He takes people from death to life. He takes people from slavery to freedom. He takes people from addiction to like living life the way they're designed. God is he's the transformer. He's the one that does it all. And the way we get there is we say, I am the Lord's servant. I submit, I surrender to you. I don't know what change you're trying to make in your life or what change you're frustrated with, what change that you're like kind of wrestling. You want to turn back. You want to give up. Maybe it's in your relationship. You're like, I just want to give up. I want to go back. Maybe it's financially. I don't know what change you're wrestling with. But keep trusting and following Jesus Christ. Keep surrendering. Even when it gets tough. When we started the church, there were times that I wanted to tap out. Like, this is too hard. This is too difficult. This is not what we expected. And the only thing that kept me going sometimes, especially early on, the only thing that really, like, this is where God called me. I know that God wants me here. And so as tough as it gets, I am the Lord's servant. I'm staying right here. Sometimes calling is the only thing that keeps you where you are. Even though all the situations like, this is messed up, this is broken, this is not working out, I trust in you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this idea of change and the things we're wrestling with this morning, God, I pray that we can say as Mary did, I am your servant. I don't get all the change. I don't know all the details. Not everything's working out as smoothly as I thought. And we have all these questions and we don't have answers, and we get frustrated sometimes. We want in our hearts, we want to go back. But God, we want to follow you because you are our King, you are our Savior, and you don't change. You are our anchor. And so lead us to your vision for our life. In Jesus' name.